In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, we read this. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Isn't that a great passage? It's such a beautiful passage, right? It's a beautiful invitation from our Lord to come and be with him, to follow him, and to take the rest that he offers to us. This morning's lesson is all about finding that rest. He offers this to the weary, to those who are heavy laden, who carry a heavy burden in their life. I am appreciative of everyone that's here today. If you would open to Matthew 11, if you're not there yet, we're going to spend most of our time right here in this chapter this morning. It's my goal to glorify God each week with a lesson from his word. So I hope that everything that I bring to you today is true according to his word. And if you have any questions about anything, as always, please let me know. And I'm happy to talk about that and try to find the truth. So don't be shy with any questions or comments. It is great to see the guests we have with us today as well. I put a plug in the last couple Sunday mornings for our Bible classes. So I think in fairness, the Wednesday night study is also an excellent study. We know it's being led by a very capable teacher, and so I appreciate the efforts that have gone into that as well. It's pretty neat to see from the Psalm study last quarter and this study about names of God. These are studies that some of our men have kind of taken upon themselves to really do a deep dive in and have come to, they came to the elders and said, hey, I've been studying this. I would really like to teach a class on this. And that's pretty neat when you have members who just have that desire, who have a topic of, you know, from the Bible that they want to share. We're blessed to have that take place here at Danville. Jesus offers rest. Looking at this passage from Matthew 11, the end of Matthew 11. Again, it's a well-known passage for good reason. But this is one of those passages that we need to be careful with, because it's really easy to take a passage like this and to try to make it mean whatever we want to make it mean, right? So, you know, who is he talking to? Who is Jesus talking to here? What is the rest that he's offering? How do you come to Jesus in the first place? There's a lot of different ideas about how you come to Jesus, what that means. What does it mean that his yoke is easy? What is that? We're not too familiar with the yoke in our society these days. And so while this passage is absolutely something that should bring you comfort, I hope it brings you comfort and encouragement, we need to be careful. We need to be careful with understanding this properly and not making it mean something that it doesn't say. And so there's always a balance going on, right? On one hand, I never want to limit any passage of Scripture. I never want to put boundaries or restraints on Scripture that God never intended for that Scripture to have. Certain Scriptures have boundaries and restraints, for sure. But there are some things that have various application, and there's some nuance, and there's some complexity into how we can apply God's Word. And so unless I'm 100% certain that it only means one specific thing, I never want to say this only means one specific thing, right? But on the other hand, passages can't just mean anything and everything I want them to mean. I can't take this and just apply this however I want it, because that's not the intention that this verse was given. And so this passage might apply to me, it might apply to my life and my situation right now, but I have to remember that Jesus was not speaking to Dustin Russell in July of 2023 when he spoke these words. And so we have to be, we just have to be very careful. And I get thinking this way with this verse in particular, and maybe this is what drew me to this verse this week. Like, I have two young kids, one who just learned to crawl, and then I was smart enough to say, hey, let's get a puppy this summer. And so we'll have a puppy and a baby learning to crawl at the same time. So I get the desire for rest. Like, this rings home. We have people that just came back from camp. You get this desire for rest, right? Absolutely we do. But what is this talking about? Is that what this is teaching us, is that we get some type of physical rest? I don't think so. So What does he mean? If we back up a little bit, verses 25 through 27 are kind of a commentary on what's going on here. Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And so Jesus is talking about, if you go back to verse 25, he's talking about the wise, those who have the wisdom of this world, man's wisdom, not the true wisdom that comes from God. There's a difference in that. We saw that in our reading from 1 Corinthians a few moments ago. There's a difference in the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. And so what Jesus is saying here is there are certain spiritual truths. There are some things that are hidden from the wise of this world. And so this sets up the first of two parts to today's lesson. And the first is, don't be a know-it-all. I think that's kind of what Jesus is saying here in modern terms in verse 25, is don't be a know-it-all. If you're going to be a know-it-all, then you're not going to understand the spiritual wisdom that God has to offer. And if you're going to be a know-it-all and you don't understand that spiritual wisdom, you're not going to find the rest that Jesus goes on to offer in the next few verses. And so we need to back up a little bit more, though. Verses 25 through 27, this commentary Jesus gives, is kind of a bridge between the warnings, the rebukes that he gives in the previous verses, and the instruction on what we should do in verses 28 through 30. And so if we go back all the way to verse 15, Matthew 11, verse 15 through 24, we're going to find some people that I think Jesus is referring to in verse 25, the wise of this world, the know-it-alls, if you will. And we're going to see the way that these know-it-alls behaved and find some characteristics that we should avoid that will prohibit us from finding the rest that he offers. So go back to Matthew 11. We'll read verses 15 through 24. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in that day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. So I think this passage reveals three different ways in which know-it-alls kind of manifest themselves and are prevented from finding the rest that Jesus offers. And first, we see that know-it-alls are entitled. They're entitled, and Jesus' rest is hidden from those who are entitled. Verse 16 through 20 describes individuals that behave like children, like entitled, spoiled children, right? Look at verse 17 again. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament. It kind of reminds me of the playground bully, right? The playground bully, that they decide what game we're going to play. They decide the rules. And as long as you play by their rules, you're going to be okay. But if you don't follow their rules, well, then they're going to throw a fit. And they're going to get upset with you. Specifically here, he mentions the way that John came and the way that Jesus came and how the religious got mad at both of them because neither of them did, John or Jesus, neither of them did what the religious leaders wanted them to do. Right, they didn't follow the rules that the bully set on the playground. And so this is the problem for a lot of people today. A lot of people throughout time is the problem for a lot of people is Jesus is in charge. That's a problem for people, that Jesus is in charge. He is the Lord and Master, and I am not. And we get our roles reversed sometimes. Entitled people seem to have this idea, religiously, spiritually, that by performing for God, I'm going to give this performance, and then God is going to respond the way I want him to respond to me. Right? We begin to think that we're actually the master, and Jesus is the disciple who should be following me. That's the way people act sometimes. And what we see here is if our entitlement causes us to act that way, we're not coming to Jesus. And we're not going to find the rest that Jesus offers to people that act that way. And so, these types of people, they always find some excuse. Right? They always find some excuse to play by their own rules. There's always something that Jesus is doing wrong. They're going to play by their own rules because they have forgotten their place. Jesus does not have to respond to you or to me. It's up to us to respond to Jesus. Jesus is also, his rest is hidden from the apathetic. And I think that's what we see in verses 20 through 24. He goes on and he describes these towns that he performed miracles in. In John's gospel, we read that there were several, you know, miracles that Jesus performed that are not recorded for us in Scripture. And so there are these towns where he performed several mighty works, but they refused to repent. They refused to repent. He compares Capernaum to Sodom. And we know the destruction that came to Sodom back in the Old Testament, right? He says in verse 19, if the mighty works which were done in you, Capernaum, had been done in Sodom, it would have remained. Even Sodom would have repented if they had seen the things that you have seen, Jesus says. But despite witnessing these miracles firsthand, they refuse to repent and they refuse to follow him. You know, there's this common belief out there by people today that if only I saw a miracle, right? If only I heard the voice of God speak directly to me, then I would have faith. Then I would read the Bible and I would do what it says and I would pray every day if I was given proof. What Jesus' life reveals to us over and over again in the Gospels is that's simply not true for everybody. Now, that was the point of miracles. The point of miracles was to prove his authority, to prove that he was the Son of God, and to help people believe. It was. But just because someone saw a miracle did not mean they automatically believed. Why? I think a big reason is apathy. Because a lot of people just don't care. They don't care about the facts. And they disregard the evidence. We see this all the time. We see this in cultural issues, in societal issues, right? Political issues, religious issues, obviously. We see this all the time when people just ignore the facts. They're convinced that they know it all already. They're convinced they're right. And so it doesn't matter what evidence you show them, they're not going to change their mind because they don't care about the evidence. They just care about being right. They just care that they know the right answer and that you're wrong. We have to be careful here too, because if we're being honest, we've all been here, haven't we? We all can be here, even today. No matter how long you've been a Christian, we can be here if we're not careful. We've got to be very careful to trust the Scriptures, but to be open to maybe I have something wrong. We've all heard a lesson. We've all read passages and been shown very clearly what we need to do. We see the changes we need to make in our life. We see where our life is contrary to the gospel. But we're just hesitant or defiant in actually making that change that we need to make. John 3, verse 20 says, everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Sometimes we just like doing bad things more than we like the will of God. We like doing the things we shouldn't do more than doing what God wants us to do. And so you have that option. You have that free will. But the thing is, if you are unwilling to change because you don't care enough, because you already know all the right answers and you're not wrong about anything, well, then you're not going to find that rest that Jesus offers. His rest is also hidden from the wise. Back to verse 25 again. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. The term prudent there just means intelligent. He's saying these things, the gospel message of the kingdom has been hidden from the wise of this world. The people that esteem man's wisdom, worldly wisdom, too highly. Again, Paul spends a lot of time in 1 Corinthians, really like the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians, talks about this in many different ways, right? We'll just read verse 22 of chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 1, 22. It seems like he could be talking to this very group of people when he says, for Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. Well, they saw signs, didn't they? They saw signs, and that didn't change their mind, just like those cities that Jesus mentioned earlier. And they've been given wisdom. Jesus was providing them all the wisdom they could ever hope for. And they still didn't listen. Over in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18 and beginning of 19, it says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Those who esteem the wisdom of this world are simply not going to find the rest that Jesus offers. Because they think they know it all. They think they're smarter and more intelligent than the people that follow this old book. Know-it-alls have one key problem. I don't know if you've caught it in there. If you go back to verse 15, I think this is the main problem. Know-it-alls refuse to listen, whether it's because of entitlement or apathy, or they just already think they're so wise, they just refuse to listen. Verse 15, Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Right? This repeated statement from Jesus, we see this several times, don't we? It's repeated often in the Gospels. It's simple and yet profound at the same time. Rest is not hidden. Because Jesus talks about, I thank you, God, that you've hidden these things. Well, what's that mean? Does that mean God has decided, you know what, I'm not going to reveal these spiritual truths to certain individuals? These certain individuals are just predestined for condemnation? It's not what that means. Rest is hidden because God refuses to reveal it to the wise. It's hidden because they're not willing to look for it in the right places, right? They're not willing to go to the Father. They're not willing to listen to his Son to find wisdom, to find rest. And so if you're not going to look for it in the only place you can find it, well, then it's going to stay hidden from you. And I think this kind of gets to, because this is, I don't know, when I first started studying verses 28 through 30, at the beginning of the week, I didn't expect to talk about being a know-it-all, right? But that's just kind of where the scripture leads. And it might seem like an odd connection at first, but I think what we find from this is being a know-it-all is exhausting. And this is something that was written about 1,000 years before the life of Christ, back in the book of Ecclesiastes. If you keep looking for rest in the wrong places, you're not going to find it, right? And that's exhausting. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 8 says, all things are wearisome. No one can tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. Everything is wearisome, he says. Did you catch one of the reasons why? What was the last thing he said? Nor is the ear filled with hearing. You're not satisfied with what you hear. You're refusing to listen to the actual source of wisdom. This is why Jesus had to say over and over again, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Listen to me. What did God say at the transfiguration, the Father, to those who witnessed the transfiguration? This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. Listen to him, right? You're supposed to listen to him. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 8 says, there's no end to all his labors, nor is his eye satisfied with riches. There's no satisfaction. There's no rest to be found in the things of this life. But as human beings, we're always going to be looking for that. We're always going to be looking for rest and for fulfillment and for peace of mind. We look at a lot of different areas. That can lead to a life that's super busy trying to climb the corporate ladder, or that can lead to a life of a couch potato, right? Either way, we're trying to find that fulfillment and happiness in something. We're trying to find rest in something. But it's not found in any other location than from God, and from his will. So if you insist on doing things your way and you're refusing to listen to God, being a know-it-all is exhausting. Rest is not found by the know-it-alls. It's found in the one who knows it all. You have to come to Jesus. Rest is found in Jesus. And I love that he simply promises you will find rest, right? Verse 28 says, I will give you rest. Verse 29, you will find rest for your souls. What kind of rest does he offer? Think about that for a minute. What kind of rest does he offer in verse 29? Rest for your souls. Jesus is not promising physical comfort, is he? He's not promising you a comfortable mattress and 8 hours of sleep every night. That's not what he's offering here. He's promising rest for your souls. Hebrews 4 talks about this rest quite a bit. Hebrews 4 verse 11 talks about the rest for the people of God. There's a rest that awaits us, right? Verse 11 says, I'll just be diligent to enter that rest. We could read all of chapter 4, but we won't for time's sake. True rest is ultimately going to be found when we get to heaven, right? I think I've heard people kind of joke about that before, of like, yeah, I'm going to sleep when I die. Like, there's work to be done now. And when I die, that's when I'm actually going to rest. And there's kind of some truth to that. But there is also a comfort that this rest can give right now. Right? The promise of this hope can give a rest of mind, a peace of mind, even right now. But you have to come to him. You have to come to Jesus. You can't demand he come to you. Right? You can't be the entitled religious person that makes up their own rules and says, as long as I do these things, then Jesus owes me this. It's the wrong attitude. We go to him on his terms. Jesus is not your disciple. You have to be his disciple. We have to remember our place, and we have to submit to him. We have to submit to him to find rest. Verse 29 mentions taking Jesus' yoke. A yoke is basically a symbol of submission. It's in literal terms, a yoke is a wooden bar. Sometimes you can have a yoke that's designed for a man to carry heavy things that hang from it, for carrying a heavy burden. When I think of a yoke, my mind usually goes to a yoke of oxen, and they have this big wooden bar strapped across their shoulders, or sometimes I think like tied between their horns or something. And it keeps them together. And so they're plowing a field or carrying a cart or whatever, but they're doing it together, right? There's a heavy job, but there's also kind of an idea of teamwork and sharing a burden. And I like that idea when I think about the yoke that Christ offers, that he's going to help me carry this heavy burden that I can't carry on my own. I'm teaming up with Jesus. And in all honesty, he's doing most of the work, right? He's doing all the work. We're just kind of along for the ride when we submit to him. But the yoke biblically is used often as a metaphor simply for the law of Moses, for the old law and all the commandments and statutes that they had to keep under that old law. Compared to the law of Moses, Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's much less burdensome than the law of Moses. And it doesn't take a whole lot of study of the old law to see just how easier the law of Christ is. But even beyond just the yoke of the old law that maybe we don't connect with as much today, Jesus' yoke, submitting to him, is much easier than the yoke of sin. the yoke of self-reliance. The yoke of needing to have all the answers myself, right? I've got to figure this out. I've got to do it all on my own. When you submit to Jesus, when you take his yoke, it makes life so much easier in that way. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. We have to learn from him. And I think that goes all the way back to verse 15. He said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. You have to be open and willing to learn. But of course, some simply refuse to listen. And parents, we all get that. How many times do you have to repeat yourself? You got to say it over and over again, because sometimes it just doesn't, they don't quite hear it, do they? But we're like that as adults too. How many times has our spouse had to say the same thing over and over again to us? Or our boss, perhaps? Or our Bible class teacher, maybe? And we have to hear it over and over again until we find, like, oh, there's something I need to do differently here, isn't there? And this comes to God's word also. There are times when it takes several readings. It takes revisiting the same passage for however many times it takes for us to realize the change that we need to make. But if our heart is hard, if we insist that we already know it all, well, that stubbornness is going to prevent us from learning from Christ, and it's going to prevent us from finding his rest. If you go back to verses 25 and 26 again, think about this in light of everything we've talked about. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent or intelligent, and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. God designed it this way, and it's described as good. It's good that it is this way, that it's revealed to the humble, that it's revealed to those with hearts that are open to Jesus, to actually listen to what he has to say. It implies we've got to come to him as children, right? He's revealed them to babes, to the infants, to the children. Children who are eager to learn. Children who soak up the information that's being given to them. Children that trust their teacher to help them find the answers. Children can be very, and until adults, you know, ruin it, children are normally very trusting. You tell them something is true, and they're going to believe you. That's the way we need to be when we come to the Father. We need to be trusting and believe everything he has to say. I believe we're going to talk about trust in our class this morning. But these are the people that the Lord allows into his kingdom. Verse 27 again, he says, all things have been delivered to me, that's to Jesus, by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Jesus knows the Father. And what's more, Jesus knows the way to the Father's house. He's been there before. In fact, he's there now, right? And so if we want to get there, if we want to get to the Father, who should we listen to? We should listen to the one that's been there, that knows how to get there. But we have to listen to him in the details. And that's where I think we mess up sometimes. It's like we get some of the what we consider the big doctrinal things right. You got that down. But as we continue to learn from him, we can't ever become apathetic. We can't ever think that I know it all now. I've got all the wisdom he has to provide. We have to continue to let Jesus mold and shape our hearts. We need to be intentional, right, and prudent, and looking for any impurity in our heart that we can clear out and cut out, if you will. Are you being the best disciple you can be? Right? Not a pretty good disciple. I hope you're being a good disciple. Are you being the best disciple you can be? Are you bringing God maximum glory instead of, what's, you know, I want to bring him glory, but I don't want to go too far out. Are you bringing God maximum glory and being the best disciple you can be? If not, you're not learning from him. We're called to learn from him. You carry too heavy a burden when you try to make it through life on your own, don't you? And we've all been there. We carry too heavy a burden when we try to do things our own way. When we rely upon our own wisdom and our own answers, we've got to humble ourselves and listen to Jesus. Not very complicated, is it? Hard to do sometimes, but really not very complicated. We all have to resist the urge to be a know-it-all. It's easy to be a know-it-all. But if you want to find rest, you have to stop being a know-it-all and acknowledge that Jesus' way is always the best. Not just in the easy things, but even in the hard things. Jesus' way is always the best. We have to exalt him as Lord and put ourselves in the proper place as his disciple in submitting to him. We got to listen to him and learn. Otherwise, we're just going to get frustrated when we try to do it our own way. Jesus promises rest to everyone that comes to him on his terms. If you've not yet submitted your life to Christ, his invitation is open to you today. Come to me, he says. You're trying to carry around all of your burdens in life on your own, and you're gonna get tired and frustrated. It's not gonna work out. You're not going to find his rest. Stop wasting your time looking in other places for answers that only Jesus provides. He promises rest to everyone who calls on his name in baptism and continues to live faithfully to him. If you need to submit to him today, you can do that. Let's go. Let's do it, right? If you are already a Christian, but you've not been submitting, you've forgotten your place, you've set yourself up as the master, and you're here this morning doing your performance for God so that God will do what you want him to do for you, well, then you need to repent of that attitude as well. You need to stop acting like the playground bully and come to him as a child. Come to him with an open heart. If we can help you in any way get right with the Lord, please let us know as we stand and sing.